This verse is, as opposed to being some kind of a philosophical verse, it's a more of a historical information type of verse. Do you chant, like when you give the class, or do they chant back and forth? Does everybody take a turn chanting the verse? Is that what they do? Okay. So we can do word by word and the translation, so at least we have an idea what we're saying. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. 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 Maharashtra, the great sages, Sapta, seven, Purve, before, Chatrara, four, Manava, Manus, Sata, also, Matbhava, born of me, Manasa, from the mind, Jata, born, Yesham, of them, Loke, in the world, Himha, all this, Prasha, population, Mahasaya, Sata, Purve, Chatvaro manavastata, Madhava manashajyata, Yasham loka ima prasha, Mahasraya shata purve, Chatvaro manavastata, Madhava manasa jata Yesham loka hima praja Maharsaya sata purve Chatvaro manavastata Madhava manasa jata Yesham loka hima praja. Anyone else? Okay, so. translation and purport by His Divine Grace. The seven great sages, and before them the four other great sages, and the Manus, progenitors of mankind, come from me, born from my mind, and all the living beings populating the various planets descend from them. Purport. The Lord is giving a genealogical synopsis of the universal population. Brahma is the original creature born out of the energy of the Supreme Lord, who is known as Hiranyagarbha. And from Brahma, all the seven great sages, and before them four other great sages named Shanaka, Shananda, Sanatana, and Sanat Kumara, and the 14 Manus are all manifest. All these 25 great sages are known as the patriarchs of the living entities all over the universe. There are innumerable universes and innumerable planets within each universe, and each planet is full of population of different varieties. All of them are born from these 25 patriarchs. Brahma underwent penance for 1,000 years of the demigods before he realized, by the grace of Krishna, how to create. Then from Brahma came Sanaka, Sananda, Sanatana, and Sanat Kumar, then Rudra, and then the seven sages. And in this way, all the Brahmanas and Kshatriyas were born out of the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Brahma is known as Pitamaha, the grandfather, and Krishna is known as Prapitamaha, the father of the grandfather. That is stated in the 11th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verse 39, which I will read. It says, "You are heir, and you are the supreme controller." This exclamation points. "You are fire, you are water, and you are the moon. You are Brahma, the first living creature, and you are the great-grandfather. I therefore offer my respectful obeisances unto you 1,000 times and again and yet again." Short purport. The Lord is addressed here as heir because the heir is the most important representation of all the demigods, being all-pervasive. Arjuna also addresses Krishna as the great-grandfather, because he is the father of Brahma, the first living creature in the universe. Who can repeat? The seven great sages, and before them, the four other great sages, and the Manus, progenitors of mankind, come from me, born from my mind, and all the living beings populating the various planets descend from them.
Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare.
So I read this verse. Anyway, I just got off on a tangent about Lord Brahma. Just thinking about Lord Brahma and the amazing good fortune he had. of being the first created living being and the circumstances with which he appeared and the ultimate task that he was given. It wasn't only that he had to create living entities, which that's what he had to do, he had to populate, but he also had to create habitats for these living entities to survive or to live in. So like every living entity has its own particular constitutional nature, like the aquatics, so they must have water, And the airborne creatures, like the birds, they need air to fly in and to exhibit their qualities. And other creatures, such as our lowly cells, we require a lot. We need earth, land, air, water, and shelter and so many conveniences. So he had to figure out the perfect situation. And those, these are just the, what you could say, the grosser manifestations of life, because there's also these less gross, like there's germs and parasites and, almost invisible living entities that require a certain atmosphere to live in. Just like we understand that even in the sun there is living entities. Maybe we don't understand it, but at least we know it because we hear it. Several years ago, I was on a cross-country preaching tour in America, and we went to a group of, there was about seven young ladies traveling with me. And we went to this very well-known place called Yellowstone Park. And it's has a lot of what you call natural wonders in it. And one of the more well-known natural wonders is a geyser. It's water that shoots out of the earth. But the interesting thing about this geyser is that it happens at a particular times during the day. And so they call this geyser Old Faithful because you can set your clock by this thing shooting off. So that was interesting and all. But we came to this one place where there was these hot pools, and it was like 14,000 degrees Fahrenheit, some incredible number of heat. Like, if you wanted to kill somebody, push them in that pool. I mean, not that we would do that, but I mean, just giving, it's like deadly heat. And so it's a natural exhibit. It's, like we have an exhibit. Like, so we place things around and we'll maybe put some little information about what we've placed. But this is nature's exhibits. So these things are placed according to nature's design. So there were some signage to give an indication how these particular formations or these particular situations occurred, approximately when they occurred, and, different information. So here are these extremely hot pools. And remember, they were very flat and reflective. But, then they kept some, kept a barrier because, you could just imagine some idiot would go stick their fingers in it to see if it was really that hot, What they said, though, that was of interest was that there were living entities. The scientists had found living entities. So not only were they surviving in water, but surviving in extreme heat, So it's not that I doubted that there were living entities in the sun, but it was just like something hard to like understand. But here we are on our lowly Earth planet, and the scientists had found living entities in an extremely hot, volatile situation, So Lord Brahma had to figure that out. Here were these living entities, and they required heat and water, extreme heat and water, and he had to create the living entity and then create this habitat, a place for the living entity to survive. No, that was some kind of creative genius. On one other occasion, at one time I lived in a place called Columbus, Ohio, so it's a place in America. And near, outside of that state, outside of Columbus, there was a development project going on. So whenever there's a development project, there's going to be some destruction of the natural terrain, for sure, because they come in with these big earth movers and, smash, crash, there go the trees, there go the hills, and they flatten everything to make it according to their sensibilities. So they were, destroying the natural beauty of the location, and then they bring in these big things that dig up the earth and throw them aside, they wanted to make some lakes. And since there weren't any lakes there, they were going to make their own lakes. So they were digging up the earth to make the lake, and they came upon this gigantic preserved mammoth. A mammoth is pre-elephant. Before there was elephants, there was mammoths. So there it was, right there, and it was remarkably preserved. So this thing was millions of years old. So, of course, then it became a big fight between the developers who now own the land and the scientists of the scientists of America, but the scientists of the whole world, because this information went out really fast. And scientists were flying in there. They wanted to, stop, you can't, we have to preserve it, we have to save it, and, stop the development. And the developers were we've got a schedule, we've got a time frame, and every day meant, if work didn't get done, they have a time frame, they're paying people, they're, it's money lost. So, if you can get that thing out of here in 5 minutes, good, but we're going to keep developing. So there was, a big holocaust about that. And finally it was divided up, because it was so huge you couldn't just lift it out and give it around to different scientists in different parts of the world to examine and, speculate on. But the interesting thing was, so here was this thing, nobody had a clue it was there until what they were building was this golf course. So this was going to be a lake on the golf course. One of the groups of scientists found within the intestine of this thing that had been buried and dead and gone for millions of years, a living microbes, plural. And I remember reading that and thinking, my God, this was really an energy. Lord Brahma, look what he had, first he created these gigantic beasts, and then he had, the whole land set up, how they could survive and eat. And then within the beast was another whole population that included these other little living entities. And now the big beast was dead and gone millions of years, but these other ones were still alive. What a mind Brahma had to come up with such bizarre situations and, create them perfectly. So, one of his wonderful qualities, his creative qualities. And at the same time, it's not Brahma, it's Krishna. He handed over the job, he handed the baton here. Sometimes when you have a change of government, so they have a ceremony where the outgoing, the outgoing president will hand over the country to the new person, and you get to inherit all the problems, but the old president, he's out of the picture now. But here, the baton was handed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And he's never out of the picture, because without him, there is no picture. But still, he gave extraordinary powers to Lord Brahma to manifest and create and populate. So, it mentions here the four Kumaras, the seven sages, 14 Manus. So a little of his, family history, that his wife was Saraswati, and her other names, also known as Savitri and Gayatri, and also Vachdevi. So Vach, Uvacha. Vach means goddess of speech and sound. So sometimes Brahma He's also known as Vargas, or the Lord of Speech. You know. So then they had ten sons, and those sons were Marichi, Atri, Angirasa, Pulakaha, Pulashtaya, Kratu, Vashista, Prachestya, Bhrigu, and Narada. So that was, you know, just some of the sons. And of course, these sons in themselves, they had, you know, some pretty amazing sons. Like Bhrigu Muni. Bhrigu Muni, of course, is like, you know, known for the Bhrigu form of astrology, where they can, you know, ascertain everything about you. It's kept. It's kept. And one who's a expert Bhrigu astrologer can tell you accurately all about your life. You know, the modern people, they have these things, what they call past life regressions, and they try to find out who you were in some previous life. You know, it's some kind of like amusing way to entertain your senses. Because what's the difference? What you found out, oh, so I was such and such, or I was such and such in a previous life, but here you are now, what are you doing about it, you know? But Bhrigu's, he has that, and it's a book. Apparently, everything is recorded in this book. So if you go to an expert Bhrigu's astrologer, they tell you everything. And what they tell you is in such a way that then for some people they can understand the predicament they are in this life. But still those predicaments don't address the fact that we're not the body, we're spirit soul, and you know, whatever problem comes along with it isn't really the problem. The problem is that we're identifying with the body and we're seeing ourselves as, you know, separate, we're acting independently of the Lord. Anyway, Bhrigu, even Lord Brahma, it's said that Lord Brahma is able to, he somehow is like on everybody's forehead. There's some, you know, you see people's foreheads. So there's always some, like with the hands, there's imprints. No hand is the same. So the same with the forehead. So your whole life is on your forehead, and Brahma has put it there. And maybe only Lord Brahma can figure that one out. You know. One of the sons of Bhrigu was Chayavan Muni. So this Chayavan Muni was kind of interesting because probably everybody here knows or heard, even just heard about Ayurvedic medicine, knows about Chayavan Prakash, that famous Ayurvedic medicine that people like to take spoons full of it. So that was named after his son. His son was a great aesthetic, and he had become, his body was like, had become quickly old, and I won't say feeble, but it wasn't, you know, he didn't have a youthful, vigorous body. And at one point, he was doing a really intense austerity penance. He was actually a very intense sage. So in this particular intense penance, he was standing immobilized for I don't know how many lifetimes in our lifetime. And he got covered with white ants, but still he didn't move. So it just looked like this mound of white ants. Nobody knew that there was a human under there. And you could see the eyes, only the eyes, but they didn't look like eyes because they were just two shiny things. And along came this young girl, Sukanya. And she saw this thing, you know, she didn't know what it was, and she took some sharp object, maybe a sharp reed, and she saw these two shiny things, and she pierced them. That was his eyes, and she blinded him. So he came out of the trance, and he was a little upset. And her father, who was another sage, he offered to appease him, I will give you my daughter so she can take care, because now he's blind, he can't, you know, see properly, can't see at all. So the daughter accepted this, you know, person who was probably a little bizarre looking and blind on the top of it. And she was serving him nicely. And the Ashwini Kumars came and they saw her. They were twins. They looked at her and they got a little attracted to her. So they came and they were trying to seduce her. Because they thought, look at that husband she has, you know, and there they were, young, handsome guys, you know, and she's a young, beautiful girl, and she's got this old guy who's blind. So they thought this would be fairly easily to accomplish. But she was rejecting them. And so they respected that out of her. And they proposed to her, well, you can make a choice between us. And they offered to restore her husband's vital youth. So they went through some process, like first was a dip in some particular lake and then something else. And the third one is they gave this kind of medicine of what sorts, which became the Shaivan Prakash. So anyways, then he was looking quite fit, and they all ended up, I guess maybe they went in the lake and they all came out and they all looked the same. So then she was supposed to choose, but she could discern actually which one was the husband, you know. So they respected that. And actually Chaivan himself, his mother was Paloma, and she was, during her pregnancy, she went to her hermitage, and some rakshasas came and they were like attacking her. She tried to get away and she had like a premature birth. It wasn't a miscarriage because the child survived. So that was called, it was called early delivery, you know, and there's a word called shoot. So he was named Shravan, means early, you know, early arrival. So that was, you know, one of the son of Bhrigu. And then of course, you know, Narada Muni, you know, very illustrious son. So then he had a daughter, one daughter, Sadarupa. And we know the story how, we've heard the story, how he became attracted by his own daughter. So what happened, he got attracted, and she, you know, like, realized what was, you know, happening in her father's mind, and she started to run off. But she went up. She was, like, fleeing upward. And he kind of lost a little control of his senses, and a fifth head appeared. You know, so Brahma has the four heads. Fifth head came up, and Shiva came, seeing the whole scene, he came and he removed that fifth head. So that brought Brahma back down to earth, and Shiva kept the head. So you see that extra head on Shiva. That was the head he took off of Lord Brahma, decapitated him. So one of the other names of Shiva, Kampala. So then with Brahma, he has some symbols. And we see out here in Srila Prabhupada's garden, there's that fountain. There's Lord Brahma, and then you're going to see some water coming. I said in the evening they turn the fountain on and the water comes out of Brahma's head. But you see him, you know, there's the four heads. So they represent the four Vedas, the Rig Veda, Sama Veda, Yajur Veda, and Atharva Veda. And then the four hands. So the four hands are representing the four directions. Then the back of the right hand is representing the mind, and the front part, the back of the left hand is like intelligence or intellect. And then the front of the right hand is the ego, and the front of the left hand is like self-confidence. So these are the symbolic meanings of these. And then you see the pictures of him. He has prayer beads. So these prayer beads are symbolizing the ingredients that went into his creating. And then you see him with a book. And of course, books, what do? They give information. So the book is representing knowledge. And one of his others named Hiranyagarbha you know, the Hiranya means gold. So there's also gold associated with the word Brahma. And this gold is indicative of activity, meaning the activity for, in his case, the activity of creating universe. And then he rides on a swan carrier. And I could tell a lot about swans because I maintain some swans in New Vrindavan. Everybody thinks, oh, the swans, beautiful, sweet swans. Actually, they're very intense birds. I had to put signs up, beware, swans attack, because they do. And, you know, they look so sweet on the water, but when they get out of the water and they stand up and they stretch up their necks and their heads, like they'll come up to here on me, and they're very powerful. Their wings, if they get angry, bang, bang, they can break a bone, you know, pecking it. Anyway, but his swan was very nice, carrier, or Brahma swan. So the indication of the swan was grace and discernment. And then you see his four heads, each head has a crown. So a crown is indicative of authority, meaning authority. And there's a lotus, he comes on the lotus. And the lotus is represented of nature and the living essence of all things. And then he always has the beard. Sometimes you see with white beards, sometimes black beards. And this is denoting wisdom and the eternal process of creation. So I was mentioning about the writings on the forehead. So it said that fate, your fate, your destiny, it's ordained by Brahma, and it's written on the forehead in, like, coded language. But I couldn't find out, like, with Bhrigu, there's information how that works, but I couldn't find out any information, like, so I don't know if it's only Brahma can read your forehead, but it's like that. And then, you know, there was other children. We just observed the appearance of Varaha, who came from the nostril of Lord Brahma. And of course, Lord Shiva, who became out of the forehead from between the eyebrows, and another one of his illustrious sons. When Shiva came out, it was like, what happened? And he started crying. He says, kindly designate my place, my name. Give me a name. Give me a place. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. And Brahma said, don't worry, my son. It's all, I've got it all figured out. And this Rudra, his name is given the name Rudra, so it means the crier, the one who cries. Anyway, other names for Lord Shiva, Ritakaja and Dvijarata, you know, Shiva, of course. Not to cry, but cried anxiously, not like but he was anxious. Who am I? You know, what is my name? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to be? And then Brahma told him, okay, you know, here's your name, and you're supposed to increase population, you know. And he started doing it with great enthusiasm, but these kids that came out, they were kind of like him, and they had kind of a fiery nature, because he was born from the anger of Brahma. When he came out, he was bluish and reddish. So then these kids were just like him, but they were even more fiery. So they just started, like, devouring the whole universe. So then Brahma had to say, wait a minute, stop, you know, press the reset button here. Brahma, you go, Lord Shiva, you just go off and, you know, we have to get things back to, you know, back to the beginning. So you got to go off and chill out for a while, meditate, do some penances. And he was, you know, he was amenable to that. So he went off for 1,000 years in the forest. And then Narada Muni, he was a son and disciple. And he inherited devotional service from his father. You know. And some of his disciples were Vyasadeva, Prahlad, Dhruva, Chitra, Ketu, Mrigari, Valmiki. You know, so. One time we were in San Francisco, and it was in the early days, meaning 67, maybe early 68, but I think in 67. And we were trying to have a like an upgraded type of program, because most of the things we had done were more or less oriented toward the hippie population at the time. You know, we'd go have Harinam on the street where all the hippies shops and populated were. We'd go to Hippie Hill in Golden Gate Park. You know, we'd go to the psychedelic shop they and have meetings. We even brought Prabhupada to this place. Because the owner, you know, like, he liked to chant Hare Krishna, so he was respectful, but it wasn't, you know, in retrospect, it was like, oh my God. It was selling all kinds of paraphernalia related to using drugs. You know, that's the type of place it was. So we wanted to upgrade a little bit, and we found a beautiful place. It was in a Universalist Unitarian Church, and it was just a beautiful, beautiful place with, you know, proper seating, a proper stage area. Even there was a balcony, you know, and the chairs had padding on them, you know. So it was, you know, quite a shift. And we tried to, you know, advertise and let everybody know this was going to happen. And we were expecting, you know, that we'd have to turn people away from the door. But what really happened was hardly anybody came. And out of the audience, at least probably 60% of the audience was all the devotees and the people that had been coming to the temple. So we were feeling a little disheartened, but Prabhupada, you know, the show must go on, and Prabhupada was introduced to this vast, empty setting. And he stood up and he just spoke really powerfully and very strongly. And he asked, were there any questions? And this one young man who had been coming, you know, he asked a question. He asked, well, what happens, you know, people, somebody starts this process, but they don't finish. What happens to that person? You know, what is the fate? And Prabhupada was very pleased, actually, with that question. And he explained how there was no loss of diminution in this path. And he gave the example of a bank, a spiritual bank account. He says, and when you put money in your bank, you know, it doesn't always stay there forever. You know, you take it out, sometimes the bank falls apart, you know. But in the spiritual bank account, it never depletes. So if you don't finish in this lifetime, whatever, to whatever degree you have made advancement, you will come back to that, and you will start from that point. So there's no loss. So then he said to the young man, so is that all right? And the young man said, yes, yes. So then afterwards, we were going back. We're in the car. And I remember Govinda Dasi was really feeling bad. And she said to him, you know, we're so sorry. You know, we're so sorry, Swamiji, that this, you know, nobody came. And Prabhupada turned from me. He goes, oh, Lord Brahma and Narada Muni that were there, you did not see? No, we didn't see. But that was just an amazing thing, you know, that we were so insignificant, but because of the association with a pure devotee, Lord Brahma, Lord, and he could see them. You know. So the young man who asked the question stuck around, and he became Tamal Krishna Goswami, you know. Anyway. But I see it's after the time. I wanted to talk about Brahma Samhita. So, because that is like such an, you know, this is, you know, we know Brahma, the creator, okay, but what a great poet. Even in the 14th, 10:14 Srimad Bhagavatam, so the prayers of Lord Brahma after he was bewildered, and he woke up to what, you know, what he had done, and he came and he offered his obeisances, and then he spoke these beautiful prayers to Krishna. You know, it was such an amazing, you know, situation. You know, he'd stolen the cows, you know. And And Krishna had replicated them all, and he comes back and he sees all that, and he's like a little stunned. And then the next thing he sees is like all, every single one, the cows, the kid, the, you know, the calves and the cowherd boys, everybody suddenly had four arms. And, you know, beautiful shining effulgence and crowns and beautiful jewelry, and there was puja going on to them. And he's like, you know, all of this whole scene. And then all of a sudden, you know, he, without even blinking, just all, the only thing he saw was this little boy, Krishna, standing there with some butter and yogurt in his hand. You know, and he just realized he'd made a big blunder. You know. Anyway, so then he comes down. She was up. He comes down and he puts his four heads and the crowns to the ground, and he's, you know, he's trembling, and he stands and he makes obeisances and he starts reciting these beautiful prayers, and he's circumambulated. Krishna bowed down, and, you know. But Brahma Samhita was, you know, something else. And the origins of the Brahma Samhita are kind of lost in antiquity. But according to the Vedic tradition, they were recited and sung for countless millenniums by Lord Brahma just prior to the act of creation. So that's like really interesting. And then they this text resurfaced into calculable, you know, history that we can like relate to as much as we can relate to the 16th century. But in the 16th century, the fifth chapter was discovered by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was looking into a manuscript library at an ancient temple in Kerala, in the state of, in South India. And of course, no printing presses, it's all just, you know, handwritten. So then he had a scribe make a copy for him to take, because he was just, now he was heading back north after his preaching. And then when he brought this back, he had a copy, so he went back to Jagannath Puri, and he had copies made. First, the first two copies gave one to Ramananda Roy and to Vasudev Dutt, but the word was spreading, and then everybody was getting their own copies. You know, it's like when a new book comes out, like right now, Jamuna's book is out, and everybody's getting their copies and reading it and discussing it, so same thing was going on. But when you consider the ecstatic descriptions of the spiritual world that are contained within this Brahma Samhita, you know, it's like really amazing. And there was, you know, the Prabhupada is, he authorized that, yes, we could print the textbook that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta had himself commented, you know, translation and commentary. And for that, he said, you have to exactly print it. There can be no editing. So the Brahma Samhita, you cannot change the words of my spiritual master. Oh. And I thought that was interesting. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, in his commentary to the 28th verse of the Brahma Samhita, and that's, you know, this is just the fifth book of the, there is, were apparently 100, but all the rest were lost. So just, you know, this is, and so you can imagine, you know, just here's one little tiny part of this amazing, amazing poetry, spiritual poetry, and descriptions, you know. Poetry, real, we could say, realistic poetry, because, you know, sometimes poetry is of the mind of the poet. But this wasn't coming from his mind, this was coming from his direct perceptions of realization, that here's what he was seeing, and then he was poeticizing it. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati wrote that Lord Chaitanya taught this hymn to his, talking about the 28th verse, taught this hymn to his favorite disciples inasmuch as it fully contains all the transcendental truth regarding Vaishnava philosophy. And he asked his readers to study and try to enter into the spirit of this hymn with great care and attention as a regular daily function. You know. So, we know Srila Prabhupada was very fond of singing the prayers of Brahma Samhita. And we know every day we hear the beautiful verses from Brahma Samhita. So I'll just end with, on the Madhya Lila, Chaitanya Chaitamrita, Srila Prabhupada's purport, the Brahma Samhita is a very important scripture. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu acquired the fifth chapter from the Adikeshava temple. In that fifth chapter, the philosophical conclusion of Achintaveda Vedatattva, simultaneously one and different, is presented. The chapter also presents the method of devotional service. The 18-syllable Vedic hymn discourses on the soul, the supersoul, and fruit of activity, an explanation of Kama Gayatri, Kama Bij, and the original Mahavishnu, and a detailed description of the spiritual world, specifically Goloka Vrindavan. The Brahma Samhita also explains the demigods Ganesh, Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, the origin of the Gayatri Mantra, the form of Govinda and his transcendental position and abode, the living entities, the highest goal, the goddess Durga, the meaning of austerity, the five gross elements, love of Godhead, impersonal Brahman, the initiation of Lord Brahma, the vision of transcendental love enabling one to see the Lord. The steps of devotional service are also explained. The mind, Yoga Nidra, the goddess of fortune, devotional service in spontaneous ecstasy, incarnations beginning with Lord Ramchandra, deities, the conditioned soul and its duties, the truth about Lord Vishnu, prayers, Vedic hymns, Lord Shiva, and the Vedic literature, personalism and impersonalism, good behavior, and many other subjects are also discussed. There is also a description of the sun and the universal form of the Lord. All these subjects are conclusively explained in a nutshell in the Brahma Samhita. So Brahma Samhita coming from Lord Brahma. And of course, without the empowerment of Lord Krishna, Govinda, it would have not happened. And he always made that clear, you know, just when his sons would approach him, you know, "My father, I see you bowing down and offering prayers," you know, because they see your father's the all-in-all, and he had done so many miraculous creations. So in spite of all that, you are bowing down to someone. Who is that person? You know. So, Hare Krishna. Anybody want to correct anything or add anything? Or I don't like. Do you have any questions? Because I probably wouldn't be able to answer them. So anyway, yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Pardon? There was a question. Oh. Yes, yeah.
And actually, it's like the mercy of Lord Chaitanya had a chance to come to the root of Lord Brahma.
So, because we worship Krishna Lila, we worship Gauranga Mahaprabhu in the mood of Gauranga Lila. But we understand that if Lord Chaitanya, he brought the Brahma Samhita to us, how important it is for our all Vaishnava Sampradaya to understand who is Lord Brahma and what is explained there, you know?
Yeah.
There are very esoteric aspects of the philosophy. They speak about Vasudeva Sankarsam Pradyumna Niruda, like the Lord of the mind, intelligence. And then we see when we speak about Vasudeva means Asukeshava, Narayan Madhava, when Sankarsan is Govinda, Vishnava Madhusudan, when is Pradyumna, is Trivikramam, Bhamaradevaya, no? Sridhar. So, in this aspect I'll explain that so esoteric aspects of the 16 realms are involved in that.
Mm.
When we mark our body with these expansions, is for meditating that expansions to bring to the Vaikuntha planet. And from the Vaikuntha planet we can go to a loka. That's why we get first Mahamantra and after we get Gayatri Mantra. So this Brahma Sahita is extremely important to be understood.
Okay. And mentioning tilak, it's also very important to be worn. Hare Krishna.